good to see everyone this morning. We're thankful for the privilege to be in the Lord's house once again. I ask you to turn with me, if you will, to the book of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1. As you're turning there, I want to ask a question. And I realize when I ask this question, it may come across as being maybe even a silly question. But I don't think it is, and I hope when I explain myself that it will be recognized as one. How do you see Jesus? Do you see Him as all-powerful? Or do you see Him as a watered-down Jesus? I've asked that question, and I'm getting some looks now, and I've asked that question, and I'm thankful for those looks that I'm getting. Because I don't want us to serve a watered-down Jesus. And the response that I normally get is, well, Jesus is not watered down. And no, He's not. But is our perception of Him watered down? Do we see Him? Do we understand Him today, right now, to be the same Jesus today as with the same power, the same authority, the same wisdom as He had in the days of the Bible? Or has He been watered down in the way that He's been presented or the way that He's been received to the point of, well, maybe He can help. Maybe He can do this. Maybe He can do this. He might. He, we hope. And usually when somebody says, we hope, with that kind of tone of voice, it's, but probably not. Goes right along with it. I want us to understand, I just want us to be reminded this morning that the Jesus that we're here to worship this morning is the same. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 and about verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So as we look at these instances, and eventually we're going to look at verses 12 through 28, the Lord willing, this morning. As we look at them, I want us to have that thought in my mind, in our minds, and I'll probably keep coming back to that question. Do we serve a watered down Jesus? Mark chapter 1, starting with verse 12. And immediately, and this immediately means something took place just previous to this, and that was His baptism. Jesus went to the river Jordan. There John the Baptist baptized Him. When He came up out of the water, that voice out of heaven, the Holy Spirit like a dove came and lighted upon Him. And the voice from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And immediately, when we go through life, life is described as being on hills and valleys. There are times when we're on the mountaintop and it seems like we have perfect viewpoint of life and things that are going on. There are other times that we're in the valley, and sometimes those valleys get so deep that we can't even see the sunlight. As we used to say growing up in East Tennessee, we didn't see the moon or the sun until it was noon because the mountains were there and we couldn't see it until it was straight up above us. But sometimes we're in that valley so deep that it seemed like that there's no light to be experienced. Immediately, I want us to understand something. Satan will come at us at any time, at any point, in any place, in any way, immediately, even if we're on the mountaintop rejoicing. Have you ever experienced that, to be in God's house and you just leave with rejoicing in your mind, and sometimes before you get to the car, Satan attacks and he brings us down with a thought or something that would take away from the joy. Immediately, the Spirit, not Satan this time, but immediately the Spirit driveth him, that's capital S, so we know that's the Holy Spirit, driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Picture this. He comes up out of the water. He comes up onto the bank. And if I read this correctly, it says, immediately, from that point, the Spirit driveth him. Now, Matthew was a little bit more subtle with the way that he presented it in that. He said, and the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. Mark says, the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness. When God the Spirit speaks to our hearts and speaks to our minds, He brings us, I understand that it was Jeremiah said, God said, I've loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you unto myself. But I'm going to tell you, when the Holy Spirit is drawing, there is a driving force that is taking place. He's pulling us out of that which we were into a place where that there are blessings to be had in His time and in His way. But it says that the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And that word drives means to expel or to thrust him into the wilderness. And he was there for 40 days and 40 nights without eating. And you would think that in that weakened state, I'm talking about Jesus the man now, in that weakened state of having 40 days without food, that Satan would leave him alone. But he don't work that way. He comes to us when we're on the mountaintop, but he also comes to us when we're in the valley and we think we can't get any lower, and he comes and tries to kick us down even lower than that. But he came to Jesus and he was tempted. He came to tempt Jesus. Now, when you look at this passage and you go to Hebrews chapter 4, I'm just going to kind of bounce around a little bit this morning. When you go to Hebrews chapter 4, it says, We have not an high priest which cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points as we are, yet he was without sin. Satan came to him and tempted him after those 40 days and 40 nights to entice him, to try to get him to do something that would be contrary to God's will and God's purpose for his life. When Satan tempts, I want to use a worldly term. You can just bet on it that it's going to be something that would be to your detriment. Satan never entices you to make life better for you. He presents it in such a way to make it pretty. He presents it in such a way to make it seem as though that's something you just can't do without. But when Satan entices, when Satan tempts, it is to bring us farther down. Now, that word tempt, it caught my mind when I read that the other day, and I thought about in Genesis chapter 22, and again, I'm not going to turn and read it, but it says that God took Abraham, and showed him a mountain. And it says that God took him there, and God did tempt Abraham. Now, I thought, wait a minute. Tempt. That word tempt is used in both places. Satan tempted to entice them to do something that he tempts to see if we will. And God tempts to show us that He does. There is a drawing by God to a place where that sometimes it seems that it is a harmful place. I mean, nobody would want to go to a place where that God would say, now, give me your son. Give me Isaac, your only son, the one that you love. Isaac by name, give him back to me. God was tempting him and bringing him to that place, not to entice him to danger, but to show him what he, God, was going to do for Abraham. And you remember what God did. He gave him the ram. And in that place, that ram is representative of God doing for Abraham and for you and for me what he did not require Abraham to follow through. And that was, he did not require Abraham to give his son, but God gave his son for us. Here we find that Jesus was taken, driven, thrust into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan, and he was with the wild beast. With the wild beast. We live in a world of wild beasts. All you gotta do is look around. We live in a world of where the people are, and things are trying to tear at us and to pull us away. But it says, and angels ministered unto him. And I do like Matthew's account there where it said that after the third temptation, that angels came. An angel came and ministered unto Jesus. when God allows us to go through the times of struggle, the times of trial, He has ways in which that He ministers to us, ways that you and I cannot even begin to imagine. And yet He does it time after time after time. What I get out of these two verses in connection with my question, do we believe in a watered down Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus understands what you're going through when you're going through a struggle? Do you believe that as the Word of God teaches us that He understands? Growing up, the song came to me, Jesus knows all about our struggles. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. Do we understand that when we're in the struggle and we think that we're all alone by ourselves, do we understand that we do not serve a watered down Jesus, but rather He's there and He knows exactly what we're going through. He knows exactly the right words, the right way, the right manner in which to minister to us to bring us through and bring us out on the other side on a rock. Do we understand that this morning? Or do we serve a watered down Jesus that He don't understand what I'm going through? I put my shoulder out of joint sometimes by trying to pat myself on the back and say, well, woe is me. But I'm telling you, Jesus understands. We do not serve a watered down Jesus. We serve an all powerful Jesus who was tempted just like you are in all points. Yet He overcame. And through Jesus Christ, you and I, through His power, we are more than conquerors through Him. We are more than overcomers through Him. We don't have to give in to temptations. And I have to keep repeating that to myself. You don't have to give in to those things. You don't have to give in to the enticements because Christ is there. Mark is one, when he writes, he goes right straight from one thing to another. He just goes right to the point, right to the point, right to the point. Verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. If you remember in other accounts, when they heard that John was in prison, the disciples were saddened. The disciples didn't know what was going to happen to them next. If it happened to John the Baptist, is it going to happen to me as well? Jesus came preaching the gospel. Do you believe the gospel this morning? Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe it has an effect on you? Do you believe it's just something that's a good little story that makes you feel good for a few minutes, and then after a while you just forget all about it and just go on about your business? Or is it something that as we take it into our systems, we begin to digest it, we begin to understand, the Spirit begins to reveal to us the things concerning the Lord? Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The world preaches to us every day, and sometimes we swallow it hook, line, and sinker. The world preaches to us on every time when you see the news, every time when you're in public, any time that you hear any conversations that are going on in the world that have a worldly flavor to it, the world is preaching to us that there's no hope for anything better. And yet, when John the Baptist, when the props were kicked out from under the feet of his disciples, Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, preaching the absolute power of God Almighty, the power to overcome even death. Christ has that power this morning. Do we understand that? Do we believe it? Are we willing to live it? He says, if so, then repent. Quit believing the world. Quit acting like the world. Quit living like the world. And live as the gospel tells us to live. Repent and believe the gospel. And it's not believing the gospel. It's more than just saying, well, I think it's true. Believing the gospel is a part of who I am. It is a part of the way in which that I see the world. It's a part of the way in which that I respond. I no longer have to react to things. I can respond by the gospel. And I'm saying this, I haven't perfected it yet. There's still things I react to. But we have been given the ability to respond. And there is a big difference, isn't there? We call it a knee-jerk reaction. Something happens automatically. There it is. A response is something that you're prepared for, you're ready for, you've thought it through, and before that you give any action back toward it, you have looked to see what is the outcome of this going to be. Jesus came not saying, well, what are we going to do now? How can we get over this? How can we get beyond this? I want to present to you this morning a Jesus who's seated upon the throne, and He's not there wringing His hands and saying, what in the world are we going to do? He has a perfect plan, a perfect will, a purpose for every one of us. And it's given to us in the gospel. I guess that's probably one question I've had asked to me more than any other in my ministry. How can I know the will of God for me? Hold it up again. It's been a while since I've held it up, hasn't it? Believe the gospel. I assure you, you spend time in the Word of God, God's going to show you His will. I assure you of that. He will show you what His will for you is just by reading the Word of God. You will begin to read things, and I'm sure you've experienced this, but you'll begin to read things and you'll say, how did God know that was going on in my life? How did He know I was feeling that way? How did He know that was what I was concerned about? Jesus came preaching the good news of the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. The power and authority of God to reign and to rule, and He's triumphant in all things. Paul summed it up in 1 Corinthians 15 by saying this, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. We sing it sometimes. Do we really believe it? Victory in Jesus. We sing it about every month at the nursing home now for a particular reason. But do we believe it? Do we believe that we've got victory in Jesus? Do we believe that we're overcomers? Do we believe that we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us? Do we believe it this morning? Or do we serve a watered down Jesus? And He says, I've got the way if you'll just listen to me. And I don't mean to be facetious about this. I just want you to understand something. The God that we serve is the Almighty God. And contrary to what the world tells us, there's always hope in Jesus Christ. But it comes by repenting and believing the gospel. Again, Mark goes from that right to the next scene. Verse 16. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. And straightway, Mark uses that word straightway. I think I counted at least 11 times in the book of Mark that he uses the word straightway. And when you say straightway, it means immediately. Immediately he was driven. But the word straightway means there was no hesitation whatsoever. When the Lord puts something on our hearts, is there hesitation? Or do we straightway do what the Lord puts on our hearts to do? Do we serve a watered down Jesus? Says, well, I know this is what you think I ought to be doing, but I've got another way. He says, you come after me, and immediately, straightway, they left their nets and they followed Jesus. They forsook their nets. Come ye after me. Later, Jesus would put it this way. If any man will come after me, let him first deny himself, then take up his cross and come follow me. The application of that is seen right here with Simon, who's Peter, Simon Peter, and his brother Andrew. Come ye after me. Yes, Lord. Oh, how I wish I look back on my life that there have been many times I wish that I would have said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Instead of trying to run and try to do it my own way. Verse 19, when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Simon, Andrew, come after me. Yes, Lord. James, John, Come follow me. Yes, Lord. But notice what they were doing. Notice what they were doing. They were mending their nets. Mending their nets. They were trying to fix their own lives. They were trying to fix what was broken. Have you ever tried that? Have you ever tried to fix what was broken on your own? I don't see that they were making a lot of progress. But they were trying to mend their nets. And Jesus said, you want to know what the answer is? Come follow me. I love the song, Chainbreaker. And one of the lines in that song says, you're trying to fill the empty holes inside. We try this, that, the other. We try all kinds of things to fill up the emptiness that we feel inside of us. None of those things work. We work, we try to mend our own nets. We try to do what we can to try to do the best that we can. I'm just trying my best. Listen, I don't serve a watered down Jesus. And I'm tired of trying to do my best. Because my best isn't good enough. But His best is. So He says, come follow me. Quit trying to do it yourself. Quit trying to mend your own nets. Just come, follow me. See what a difference Jesus makes. Do we serve a watered down Jesus this morning? Do you really believe that Jesus is able to mend whatever it is that's broken? What did He say to some of the disciples of John that later would follow Him? They asked Him a question, where do you live? Where do you abide? Where do you dwell? He said, come and see. This morning I say to every one of us, if we haven't come to the place that we're settled in our hearts and our minds that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord, that He has full authority, that He is able to mend that which is broken within us, He's able to fill that which is empty within us, He's able to do all of those things. If we truly believe that, He says, come follow me. Quit trying to do it yourself. Quit trying to mend it yourself. You can't. Jesus can. They went after Him. This morning, are you going after Him? I know I'm asking a lot of questions today, but I've had to ask them myself all this week. Are you going after Jesus? That doesn't mean just being here on Sunday morning. It doesn't just mean being here on Sunday night. It doesn't even mean being here on Wednesday night. Are you following after Jesus? Have you come to a point in your life where you realize that absolutely nothing else will work? You know what Jesus says? Come follow me. He called to them. There was a drawing that took place as he was calling them. I don't understand that when He called to them, He said to them, come ye after me. I don't understand that He said that with a full force of authority. But I understand Him to say with authority, come follow me. And they left everything behind. Everything that they had been trying to do on their own to make things right, they left it behind saying, yes, Lord. I've tried everything else and it's not working. So I follow you. Verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway, there it is. Straightway, on the Sabbath day, He entered into the synagogue. And they were astonished at His doctrine. For He taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. Here's another question. When was the last time that you were astonished at the Word of God? When was the last time that you read something from the Bible and it absolutely took your breath away? When was the last time that you read something from the Bible and you say, I know that was for me. God was speaking to me when He said that. When was the last time they were astonished at His doctrine? They were astonished at the clarity in which that He presented that which He had written. I've wondered this week about, as He was walking along the seashore, what was going through His mind. Have you ever been someplace that you've been before and all of a sudden memories start flooding in? Well, I remember the last time I was here. I remember doing this. I remember doing that. I wonder when He saw the waves of the Sea of Galilee come bounding up onto the shore, if it came into His mind, I set the bounds for those waves. They won't come any farther than what I allow them to come. I spoke, let there be light. And the light was there. Do you believe this morning that in the beginning was the Word? And the Word was with God and the Word was God?
Amen.
Do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe when He walked on the shore of Galilee that He was God in flesh? Do you believe this morning that He still sets bounds? Do you still believe this morning that He is still in the full authority? Are you astonished by that? Does it take you by surprise to see and to understand, to see God working in your life? Is there a point in any of our lives that we can go back to and say, without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus met me right there? I'm not talking about regeneration now. I'm talking about any set of circumstances in our lives that we know, looking back, there's no way I could have got through that without Jesus being there. If you think you got through it on your own, I'm going to be blunt. If you think you did it on your own, you're serving a watered-down Jesus. But if you know without a doubt that Jesus got you through that, then you're seeing Him as He is, the Almighty and All-Wise Jesus Christ, that He truly is. They were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. And here we go. I'm coming to the hard one now. I'm coming to the hard one now. Can I say it one more time? I'm coming to the hard one right now. There was one in their synagogue, a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out saying, let us alone. Who was he crying that out to? Jesus. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I have heard so many people throughout the years say, if I follow Jesus, I'm going to be so restricted. They may not use those exact words, but that's exactly what they're saying. If I follow Jesus, I'm going to be so restricted by what I'm able to do. I won't be able to do anything anymore that I enjoy doing. Well, it just might be that there wasn't any true joy in it to begin with. But you know what we're really saying when we say, I don't think I can do that. We're saying, let us alone. Oh, I would never say that to Jesus. Has He ever led you to do something but you didn't do it? I'm hard, I know, but you should see the calluses on me right now. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. There's no doubt. I know who Jesus is. But do I understand His power in my life? I'm not just talking about His power in the universe. I'm talking about individually, one-on-one, His power over me. His power to say to Steve, come, follow me. Jesus rebuked him saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. I believe there was an attitude with Jesus right then when he said that. And I'm not so sure, but what he didn't point his finger and say, "You be quiet." I've had times in my life that Jesus said, "You be quiet and listen. Quit talking and hear what I've got to say to you. You hold your peace, but you come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Here's the hard part. Do you believe? And I'll try to say this in 3 minutes. No promises. Do you believe that Jesus Christ has the power to rebuke unclean spirits and demons today? What? Do you believe that? Do you believe that he still has full authority? You say, "Well, didn't he take care of the unclean spirits and the demons when he died on the cross and when he was buried and when he was raised again?" Eternally, yes. But I'm telling you, they're still walking about seeking whom they may devour. Do you have do you believe that he has the power to drive out unclean spirits and demons? What about the spirit of unforgiveness? Is that a clean spirit or an unclean spirit? A bitterness, anger, selfishness, envy, lust, covetousness, addictions, traditions, a lack of commitment. Aren't those all unclean spirits that we hold on to? And if we continue to hold on to them, you know what we're saying? We're saying, "What have you to do with us? Let us alone. I don't want to. I'm doing okay with those spirits in me. I'm getting along just fine." But you know what we're saying? If we're not listening to the Lord saying those things have to go, we're serving a watered-down Jesus. That he doesn't have the power. Somebody might say, "Well, I can't." No, you can't, but Jesus can. When we come to that place of understanding that it's the power of God in us, it's not our own power, it's not our own ability. It's the power of Jesus Christ. Verse 27. "And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What thing is this? What new doctrine is this?'" Am I speaking a new thing to you this morning? Am I speaking something that is unheard of? That Jesus would have the power to reach into my heart and scrub whatever it is that's there that shouldn't be there. Is that a new thing to me? Does that catch me off guard that my Lord would be able to do that? I'm going to tell you, I'm not presenting a new thing to you, and I'm not presenting a new doctrine to you. It's all in the New Testament. It's all in the Old Testament. It's all throughout the Bible. It goes back to my same question. Do we believe that Jesus is the same today as he was when he walked on the face of the earth? Do we believe he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? If I say that I believe that, you go through and Jesus would ask them questions and they wouldn't even answer him. I'm not asking you to answer me. But they wouldn't answer him because they knew either way they were caught. Whichever way they answered, they either had to forego what they had held to or hold to something that wasn't going to last. "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." The question I had to ask myself this week throughout as I would read this, and I've read this text I don't know how many times this week. The thing I had to ask myself is this: if unclean spirits obey him, why aren't I? Why am I not obeying him? If unclean spirits know him and know that he's the Holy One of God, why am I trying to do it on my own? Why am I trying to do something that I can't do? But even more than that, something that God never laid on me to do. A term that was that I came into knowledge about 20 something years ago, and it hit me right square between the eyes, is I find myself trying to be Mr. Fix-It Fox. I want to fix everything. But you know, I can't. I can't even put a grill together without putting a handle upside down on it. If I can't do that, I know I can't do anything as far as a heart matter goes. But I know one who can. His name is Jesus. I commend him to you this morning. Whatever it is in life, and some situations we may know about, some situations we don't know about, but whatever it is in life, that's come between me and Jesus. May I have confidence enough in the Almighty Lord to say, yes, Lord, I yield it to you. I give it to you. I can't. I know the right words, but they're not helping. I can't. You know what Jesus says? He says, I can. May we pray.